Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, an application of Christ's world peace at his second advent. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 to 14 present two burdens or oracles, with Zechariah chapters 9 through 11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah 12 to 14 foretelling his second advent and acceptance by Israel. After Zechariah 9:9 contrasts Christ's gracious, peaceful first advent with Alexander the Great's dreaded arrival, Zechariah 9:10 predicts the application of that peace. But what instead occurs at his second advent? Just why that application of peace occurs at Christ's second advent, not at his first coming, is explained in the Gospels. So we view the scripture passage that explains this fact for our insight and application. I'd like to read the verse and then we'll look at it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the Gentiles. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river, we believe that's the Euphrates River, even to the ends of the earth. When we learned in our previous lesson that the prophecy of Messiah's presenting himself to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey in Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled in Christ's triumphal entry, as recorded in Matthew 21:1-11, Mark 11:1-10, Luke 19:28-44, and John 12:12-16 in the New Testament Gospels. Zechariah 9:10 then proceeds to predict how the Messiah will apply the peace he had come to present to Israel in his messianic kingdom, what very significantly did not occur at his first advent. Having conquered evil men, the Messiah will effectively remove all the instruments of war from his people, cutting off the chariot, the horse, and the battle bow from Ephraim. Ephraim, of course, represents the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem, representing the southern kingdom of Israel. These instruments of war standing for the entire class of offensive weapons that will be destroyed. Micah 5, 10, and 11 in Hebrew, it's Micah 5, 9, and 10. Sometimes the Hebrew text is a verse off, sometimes a bunch of verses off from the English Bible. Consequently, the Messiah will speak peace to the Gentiles. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from river to river, even to the ends of the earth. The Euphrates mentioned as the easternmost boundary of the promised land in Genesis 15:18 and Exodus 23:31 is perhaps indicated as the starting point. But whatever the terminus a quo, that's Latin for starting point, the dominion indicated is worldwide. Palestine, which will then have its greatest limits promised to the patriarchs, will be the focal point of the kingdom rule, which will extend it to the ends of the earth. The reason why Messiah Jesus did not apply his promised peace at his first advent, but the announcement that he will do so for Israel and the world at his second advent, is explained in the New Testament as follows. What I want to do is turn now to Luke chapter 19, and we'll start at this particular point. Luke 19, let me get the verses here. Here we are. Luke 19. When Jesus approached Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he wept over it. Luke 19, verses 28-41. I'll skip down to verse 40. I'll start at verse 38. This is where the crowd is crying out, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It's actually Psalm 118, verse 26, one of the Hallel Psalms that was sung at a time like this. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that's the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, in least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and surround thee around and keep thee or hem you in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. That's lay all the stones to the ground. And thy children, that would be the people within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So as he wept, Christ expressed his wish that Jerusalem would have known on that day of his triumphal entry the things that would bring her peace that had been predicted back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. And, of course, the reference to that day, that happened to be the fulfillment of the 69th week in Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26, I believe it is, to the date. However, Jesus stated that these things were hidden from Israel's eyes, implying that the nation's rejection of him as their Messiah necessitated God's withholding that promised peace from Israel. Consequently, the time would come when Jerusalem's enemies would set up a barricade around her. They would surround her. They would hem her in on every side. They would level the city with her people in her, not leaving one stone upon another. And that especially was true of the temple, where Jesus in Matthew 24, 1-2 said that, speaking of the temple buildings, not one stone would be left upon another. Now, there is the Wailing Wall that's there in Israel today, but the Wailing Wall was not part of the temple. It was part of the porch that went around, or the wall that went around the temple itself. It wasn't the temple itself. So this prophecy was fulfilled in the Roman invasion and destruction of Jerusalem and temple under General Titus in AD 70. However, in Matthew chapter 23, and I'll turn to that passage, and this is after the triumphal entry. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, Jesus made another announcement about something that would happen later to Israel. And I'll read that passage at this point. He predicted that though Israel's temple and city of Jerusalem would be left desolate of God's blessing, there would come a day when Jerusalem's people would accept him, saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let me read that. We're Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me from this time forth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the triumphal entry in Matthew's gospel is already back in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. This is chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. This is after the triumphal entry. So after he had predicted that, the things that made for their peace, she was beyond that, God was withholding that. But he's implying in verse 39 that there is going to come a time when she will say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So that's why we believe God still has a program for Israel. He withdrew the program, but there's still going to be application to Israel in the future when she says, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So due to Israel's rejection of Christ in his first advent, Zechariah 9 promised removal of war weapons and the institution of peace for Israel and the Gentiles worldwide would not occur until Christ's second advent. At that time, the Abrahamic covenant would finally be fulfilled with Israel possessing the land promised to her that stretched from the Euphrates River to the Nile River. It's interesting in Genesis 15, 18 to 21, when it talks about from the river to the river of Egypt. The word river there is used not of a wadi, which would be a gully that runs with water only seasonally. A lot of people think that the river of Egypt refers to the Wadi Egypt that's south of Gaza. But it's the word, the technical word for a river that flows all the time. So we believe that the Nile River is one of the borders, actually, of the Promised Land. And the other border is the Euphrates. And that's never been owned by Israel under a king. Now, Solomon ruled a lot of that. And David had influence as far as the Euphrates, but they never actually possessed that land. But apparently they're going to possess the land all the way from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. So the peace that Jesus offered to Israel and the world in his first advent was not instituted because Israel failed to believe in him as her Messiah. So the Messianic kingdom was postponed until Christ's second advent. So there's a big lesson here. May we believe God and his word and act upon it as soon as we learn his truth, that we might immediately enjoy God's blessing and not his discipline. Israel's a classic situation. They didn't believe, so the blessing of God was withdrawn. But the lesson for us is, boy, when God speaks, we ought to listen. It's kind of like the old saying, when I say jump, you should be asking on the way up how high. That's what the drill sergeant would say when you're at boot camp. And then number two, may we hope in the kingdom of Christ that is still coming.